So, one way to look at it is, Dhenukasura is, this is the one that Bhaktivinoda Thakur is pointing out, that Dhenukasura is that that stupidity in us, that unless we work very hard, we are not going to have food. Unless we work very hard, we won't be able to survive. So I have to carry this big burden of material responsibilities. But then Balaram comes, or Balaram's representative comes, the spiritual master. And he gives us the understanding, why unnecessarily carry this burden? Get rid of it. Get rid of it. So that is Balaram who is doing that. Freeing us from our material bondage. Freeing us from our foolish attitude. Okay, another reason why Krishna did not kill, because this Dhenukasura in his previous life was a demon called Utkal, who was the son of Virochan. Virochan was actually the son of Bali, I'm sorry. And Bali was the son of Virochan. Virochan is the son of Prahlad. Prahlad, Virochan, Bali, and this Utkal. Now Krishna actually gave the benediction to Bali Maharaj that I won't kill any of your family members. And because he belonged to Bali Maharaj's family, that line, therefore Krishna did. Balaram killed him. So, I made a mistake. His name was not Utkal. His name was actually Sahasika. Sahasika. Because of his assurance to Prahlad Maharaj, he didn't kill. Then one day, Krishna saw that everyone seems to be very, very busy. Everyone was very busy. Krishna was at that time, Krishna was just 7 years old. And he was very busy. Everyone is so busy. So Krishna asked Nanda Maharaj, Father, what's going on? Why are you all so busy? Nanda Maharaj said, look, not now. I'm very, very busy. Because Nanda Maharaj knew that this boy, once he starts asking questions, there'll be millions of questions following that. So he kind of said, Krishna, not today. I'm extremely busy. He says, come on, it's a simple question I'm asking. Why are you all so busy? And Nanda Maharaj said, look, we are making arrangements for Indra Puja. Why do you worship Indra? Nanda Maharaj said, yeah, it started. I thought as well. We worship Indra because we are cowherd people. We need rain. And Indra is the giver of rain. Does it rain because you worship Indra? Yes. Because you see, we are cowherd people, we have to have timely rain, and Indra is the lord of rain. And because of rain, the grass grow, and we can also have our harvest growing, and the We all need water, and the water comes from rain. So at that time Krishna made a very nice point. Father, you are saying that it is because of worshipping Indra, Indra gives the rain. Does anybody worship Indra in the middle of the ocean? And do they need any water in the middle of the ocean? And why does it rain there? Nanda Maharaj got stuck. I never really thought of it. So Nanda Maharaj said, actually, this is the tradition that we had been following generations after generation. In my childhood, I saw how my father worshipped, and they also saw in how their fathers worshipped. So this is traditionally coming out. So Krishna asked, is the tradition based on Shastra or sentiment? Nanda Maharaj could not find any Shastric evidence, so he remained quiet. So Krishna said, look, you said that we are cowherd people. Our main business is to take care of cows. And that's why we need rain. But actually, we are not so indebted to Indra for that. All the supplies for the cows actually coming from Govardhan. The green grass in Govardhan. There are beautiful streams to quench the thirst. And there are beautiful flowers for us to decorate each other. There are beautiful caves for us to play. There are beautiful minerals there to decorate ourselves and decorate our cows. So it's Govardhan which is actually providing us with everything that we need. And look at the name also. Govardhan. Increasing the herd of cows. So we should actually be indebted to Govardhan, not Indra. Who is Indra? Let's be practical. Where we are getting the real benefit, let's recognize him and let's worship him. So, Nanda Maharaj and others, although Krishna was only a little child, but they found that Krishna's words are very wise, full of wisdom. And they saw also, yeah, what this boy is saying, that's true. Okay, let's worship Govardhan. All the arrangements that have been made, let us take them and worship Govardhan. So first thing is, offer Annakut. Annakut means a mountain of food. So, Gopal Champu by Jiva Goswami gives a very nice description of that. Like, they spread the banana leaves and lotus leaves first on the ground. Huge area was covered with that. And then on top of that, they first put rice. Now, they first put chapatis. Piles of chapatis were put there. Then they put rice. Then they put puris and parathas and kachoris and all kinds of sweets. So a mountain of food was piled up there. And on that mountain there were streams of river flowing. River of ghee flowing through the through the food as if there are streams of rivulets flying through, cascading through the mountain of food. And that food was offered to Govardhan. And to their great amazement, they saw that Govardhan has assumed the same form as Krishna. But it's a huge Krishna, the mountainous Krishna whose head is touching the sky. And he's sitting there and he's eating with his big hands. He's taking and eating. And another little Krishna was standing there with his arms akimbo looking at him. And everyone was surprised that one little Krishna looking at a big Krishna who is Govardhan has become Krishna and he is eating. And in this way Govardhan ate a lot of food. Sometimes he was saying, bring more, anor, anior, anior. And then from the nearby stretching his hand, they forgot to offer him water. So he collected the water himself from Kushum Sarovar and Radhakun, Shyamkun, and he was drinking the water. And then finally, after eating, he belched out of satisfaction. And then all the cowherd folks, they had the prasad. First they offered to the Vaishnavas and Brahmanas and children and then all the other members. And then, and finally, whoever came, outcasts or whoever came, got the food. And after that, they went to do the parikrama of Govardhan. Cows in the front, then the carts with ladies and children, and chanting the holy name of Krishna, they did Govardhan parikrama. As soon as they completed the parikrama, then all of a sudden, they saw there was a huge dark cloud. What actually happened, Indra was waiting, dressed up, ready to accept the worship coming to him. No worship. Again, Narad Muni told Indra, you know these cowherd folks, they actually started to worship that mountain, Govardhan, disregarding you. And he gave a full description of what happened. That little boy, 7-year-old boy, told his father that no need to worship Indra. Rather worship Govardhan. And these elderly people also accepted the words of this 7-year-old boy and started to worship Govardhan. Indra was so enraged with by hearing that, he immediately screamed and called Sambartaka cloud, the cloud of devastation. Sambartak, go and destroy Vrindavan. They are so arrogant that they dare to disregard my authority, so I'll punish them today. So immediately Sambartaka came, and seeing that Sambartaka cloud accompanied by wind, hailstorm and thunder, lightning approaching. So they all became very afraid, and some started to even think, oh look, Indra became so angry, we made a mistake. Some said, don't worry, Krishna is here, what can Indra do? Don't worry about that, Krishna will always protect you. So they all went to Krishna and said, Krishna, look, this is what is happening. Krishna said, okay, don't worry. And just saying that, Krishna immediately lifted Govardhan, just with one hand, and balanced it on his little finger. And Krishna said that, come, everyone come inside. And when they approached the cavity that was made, they found that the cavity has stairs to go down and a ramp for the animals to go. And when they came down, this is also from Gopal Champu. When they came down, they found it's a beautiful hall with wonderful jewels shedding the light, casting light, and studded with precious gems all the walls. And they had a wonderful time there under that. So in the meantime, Indra said, "Lightning, go and see what's happening there." In a flash, lightning went back and said, "Not a single soul is there. Everything has been, everyone, not only the human beings, animals, insects, everything has been destroyed." So Indra was very pleased. "Thank you for carrying this good message." But then the wind came and said, "My lord, lightning's information was wrong. After eating all that food, that mountain became so strong that it started to float on the sky. And all the residents of Vrindavan, along with their animals, took shelter. And this is acting like an umbrella. And all these rains is not affecting them anymore. And then there's a huge snake all around that cavity. The coil is protecting the water from going inside. It's a strange sight." So Indra said, "Okay, call thunder. Incessantly you keep on showering thunders." And nothing happened. Yeah, Indra actually told that there used to be a mountain called Mainak. It used to fly. So I cut its wings, because it used to fly and settle somewhere and everything would be destroyed there. So that it cannot fly anymore, I cut its wing and it has gone under the ocean. So is it that the Maina grew its wings again and came back and was flying like that? So Indra started to speculate like that. So then Indra went to his guru, Brihaspati. "Something is happening, like this mountain is flying and all the residents of Vrindavan have taken shelter of the under that mountain, and my devastating rain couldn't do anything to them, and my incessant blasting of thunder didn't do anything. So, Gurudev, what's the matter actually?" Brihaspati said, "Indra, you made the biggest blunder in your life. Biggest blunder of your life. You know who that little boy is? That is your Lord and Master, Narayan himself. And just consider, the way you have acted, he must be really upset with you." And just by hearing that, Indra started to shake like a dry leaf in storm out of fear. "Gurudev, save me, what can I do? How can I?" Then Brihaspati said that, "Look, the only way to subside his anger is by taking Surabhi. Surabhi is very dear to him. So you approach him along with Surabhi and let Surabhi subside his anger, and then maybe you can come out and you can beg forgiveness." So hiding behind Surabhi's tail, Indra went to Krishna. So in the meantime, rain stopped, so everyone was out. Govardhan was settled in his place. And Surabhi came, and with his milk, Surabhi showered Krishna did the abhishek of Krishna. And when Krishna's anger subsided, then Indra came and begged forgiveness. So this is how Krishna performed his Govardhan Leela. There's another aspect of Govardhan Leela, is why Krishna did that Leela. Because everyone in Vrindavan used to lament. The gopas used to lament that the cowherd boys used to lament that Krishna is with us during the day. At night, Krishna goes home and we are separated from him. The other members of the family also, or household, they also used to feel the same way. Krishna just, in the morning he goes to the forest and we don't see him the whole day. Only in the evening he comes back and we get to see him only for a short while. The gopis were thinking that we get to see Krishna only at night. During the day we don't get to see Krishna. So in this way, the gopas, gopis, even the cows used to lament that we don't get enough association of Krishna. Therefore Krishna, in order to fulfill everyone's desire, Krishna had made this arrangement that he could be, or everyone could be with him for 7 continuous days. So, so this is how Govardhan Leela was performed by Krishna. So, another very sweet pastimes of Krishna is, once Durvasa Muni went to Vrindavan and he saw this little boy and he heard many things about this little boy, that strange, how strange his activities are. So Durvasa Muni thought that let me go and find out who this boy is. So, and the boy also, seeing Durvasa Muni, came to him and sat on his lap for a while. And Durvasa Muni kept on wondering who he is. And then the boy came close to him. He went again to play with his friends and again came back to Durvasa. Durvasa was watching him. And then the boy came to him and he smiled. Durvasa thought, oh, what a beautiful smile. But then as the boy breathed in, Durvasa was sucked inside his body. And there Durvasa found himself in a vast space, big forest. And there was nobody. And then moving around in the forest, he came into a mountain. And he was standing on top of the mountain and then he saw that a water rushing in. And he realized that this is a water of devastation. So the water covered everything. And he was almost drowning in that water. Then in this way, he started to pray to the Lord. And then he came to the shore of that ocean. And there he found himself in a very beautiful place. Then he went inside the place, a beautiful forest. There's a beautiful river. And he came in and there he saw Krishna, the same boy, dancing with the gopis. And this is how he could recognize that this, who this boy is. And then Krishna again breathed out, Durvasa came out. Now he recognized who this little boy was, and he fell at his feet and started to offer obeisances and prayers. Such beautiful prayers were offered by Durvasa Muni. And I'll tell about another story of Durvasa Muni maybe. Okay, this is also a short one. But it happened much afterward. Anyway, I'll bring it in due course of time when the suitable, because this is when Krishna is grown up further. And maybe one small anecdote I can also add in at that time. Garga Muni went to Nanda Maharaja's abode, told him that King Vasudev sent him, his friend Vasudev sent him to give the names to his sons. And his name-giving ceremony was conducted. Krishna was just a few days old at that time. And then after that, Garga Muni told that this is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. He appears in four different colors. Now he appeared in his dark color. In other three yugas he comes in white, red and yellow complexion. Now, Idanin Krishna Tangata. So this is how he gave the names of Krishna. He gave the names of Balaram. Then after giving the name giving, he went to the house of King Vrishabhanu and told him that, look, the son of Nanda Maharaj is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, appeared on this earth. And his eternal consort has appeared as your daughter, Radha. So he, in this way, reminded King Vrishabhanu about Radha, his daughter's relationship with the son of Nanda Maharaj. And then he told that in due course of time, they'll get married. But I won't conduct the marriage. Brahma himself will conduct their wedding. So this is how we can also see that the shakya aspect of Radha Krishna that Jiva Goswami also pointed out, or not only pointed out, described how Krishna got married to Srimati Radharani. So later on, maybe in that respect, we'll also consider some other anecdotes from Nectar of Devotion and others. So now I'll just invite questions if you have. Yes.
Hare Krishna, Guru Mahārāja. As we have explained before, that Mother Yashoda was trying to tie Krishna when childhood pastimes. Always the rope was two finger was short. What is the reason? Any reason?
Two fingers too short. And the thing is, that two fingers are indicating the way to bind Krishna. In order to bind Krishna, we need two things. Total surrender and total acceptance. We have to recognize that He is the Supreme Personality of Godhead and we have to totally surrender unto Him. Then only we can be able to bind Him. Yes, Kathy?
Hare Krishna Guru Maharaj. Why Durvasa Muni is always known for his anger?
Why? Because he is the chastiser. Let me see if I can remember that. By the mercy of Nrisingadev, Durvasa actually has that ability as a chastiser. Like when somebody does something wrong, he chastises. Shasti means what? Chastisement, punishment. Shasta cha krodha bhairava. Chasta prashada durvasha, sasta cha krodha bhairava. So he is not unnecessarily punishing or chastising. When somebody does something wrong, he chastises, but through the chastisement, the benediction comes. And he doesn't only always chastise, he blessed Radharani that whatever she will cook will become like nectar. Yes?
Guru Maharaj, I had two questions from the Dhenukasura pastime.
Which pastime?
Dhenukasura.
Okay.
So, Guru Maharaj, I did not... did you mention that Dhenukasura in his previous life was Sarasika?
Sahasika.
I did not get the order of Sahasika, Bali, Vimuchan,
yeah.
And...
Okay, it is like Prahlad, Virochan, and Sahasika was actually Virochan's son. And another way, like Virochan's son was Bali. Bali's son was Vana. So there is also another point, like we see a sequence. Prahlad was a devotee, Virochan didn't become a devotee. But Bali became a devotee, Ban didn't become a devotee. Like, as if the successive generation assumes the quality of the grandfather.
That was actually my next question, Guru Maharaj, that how could in Prahlad Maharaj's line,
Often we find that great personality sons become rascals.
Guru Maharaj, yesterday you were talking about the six aspects of surrender, and you mentioned one of them, Krishna will always protect me. What are the other five?
Other five? Okay. It starts with dainya. Dainya means being humble. Dainya. In order to surrender, we have to be humble. If we are arrogant, can we surrender? No. The first qualification for surrendering is to be humble. And then adaina, then atma nivedanam, offering oneself to Krishna. Daina atma nivedan, goptritte varan. Goptritte varan means accepting Krishna as my only Lord and Master. Krishna is my Lord and Master. Goptritte varan. Then the fourth one is Abhasya Rakhibe Krishna Vishwash Palan. To have the implicit faith that Krishna will protect me. That I am surrendering unto Krishna. Krishna is my only Lord and Master. And He will protect me. See the link? He is my Lord and Master, therefore He will protect me. I am surrendering unto Him, therefore He will protect me. Avashya rakhibe Krishna vishwas palan. Then, bhakti anukul matra karjero shikar. Accepting whatever is favorable to Krishna consciousness. And the sixth one is rejecting whatever is detrimental to Krishna consciousness. In Nectar of Devotion, Rupa Goswami also mentions that, but on the other order. That anukullasya sankalpa pratikullasya vivarjanam. Rakshishi iti vishasa goptritte varanam tatha. Atma nikshepa karpanne daina. These are the six aspects of surrender. Bhaktivinoda Thakur actually put it in this way, the aspects of Sharanagati. like humbleness, surrender, you know, offering oneself to Krishna. Krishna is my only Lord and Master. Krishna will positively protect me. Accepting whatever is favorable to Krishna consciousness and rejecting whatever is unfavorable to Krishna consciousness. Yes?
Not today's lecture, but one of the lecture you have said, Krishna always wear tilak, and that is a symbol of Radharani. So, can you explain?
Did I say that? Okay, that is one thing, you know, like it's really why Radharani doesn't wear tilak. Because the tilak is symbolic to Radharani, and therefore Krishna wears it, but she doesn't wear it.
Right. Thank you very much.
Yes. Now give it to her. Okay.
Hare Krishna Guru Maharaj. My question is, you mentioned that Garga Muni told Nanda Maharaj that this boy appeared before as white, yellow, and white, red, and yellow. And this time he appeared as dark. So what were those incarnations which he mentioned here?
Those white, incarnations red? Are in Satyayuga, he appeared as Hamsavatar in white complexion. And in Treta Yuga, he appears as Jagyeshwar in red complexion. And in Kali Yuga, he appears as Sri Chaitanya in golden complexion.
Thank you so much.
Okay. You had a question? Who had a question here? Oh, yeah. Okay.
So, Hare Krishna Guru Maharaj, little long question. So, we know that Vaishnava Aparad is like Mad Elephant Aparad, the biggest offense. And we have seen several pastimes, like a pastime of Durvasa Muni and Ambarish Maharaj, that Durvasa Muni went to everybody, Lord Shiva, Brahma, even Vishnu, but they couldn't help. And then finally he has to ask forgiveness from Ambarish Maharaj. So, but Indra, he not just made an offense, but he wanted to kill Brajvasis. Then, I mean, how come Krishna just simply, you know, forgive him?
Because it's part of Krishna's pastimes. Through these pastimes, Krishna is fulfilling many purposes. It's a pastime. Pastimes are like a drama on a stage. Like, different actors and actresses playing different roles, right? Krishna's are like that. And different individuals are playing different roles. And there has to be drama means conflict. If there is no conflict, then it's not drama, it's documentary. Drama means a conflict. And bigger the conflict, better the drama is. So in order to have the conflict, there has to be, in a drama, has to be a villain. And there has to be a hero. So Krishna is always the hero. And different individuals play the role of the villains. And they play the role very well. So therefore, at the end of the drama, Krishna rewards them. Played very well. So, of course, Indra didn't play the role of the demon, but this is a role that he played. It's kind of in a Jogomaya's arrangement. Like in a drama, the director actually trains up the actors and actresses. So in Krishna's pastimes, Jogomaya trains up different characters, how to play their roles. Jogomaya is the directress in all respect. She's the music director, she is the casting director, she is making, she is the director. So this is how Jogomaya actually makes all the arrangements. Yes, Shisha Prabhu.
Thank you, Maharaj. You were mentioning how at the end of the Anakut ceremony that the residents of Vrindavan, they did parikrama of Govardhan. Did they start that? Is that where the tradition comes from, or is there just a general sort of ritualistic?
You see, the custom of parikrama is always there. Like any holy place, when they go, they do the parikrama. Like, so that custom is going on since a long time. But Govardhan parikrama, you can say like from Annakoot thing, you know, like the parikrama of Govardhan started. Yeah, from that time. But the system of parikrama has always been there. But Govardhan parikrama probably started from that occasion. Thank you.
Thank you.
Yes, Mother Krishna Priya. Take the mic.
Thank you very much for the nice class. And when you were speaking about the different demons that came, for some of them, you told us like the different lessons that we needed to learn. And I was wondering, with Agasura, if you can elaborate on what we learned from Agasura, what his behavior was representing.
Yeah. let me just... This one I didn't mention, actually. Yeah. Anyway, maybe I'll just make it a point to find out and tell tomorrow. Like Agasura passed. Anyway, I just have to consult it. Yeah. Any other question? Yes.
This is not related to the lectures today. I have a question. If Krishna possesses all the 64 qualities and the demigods possess only less than that, and why are the impersonalists going to the demigods instead of coming directly to Krishna and worshiping him?
What's that?
Krishna possesses all the 64 qualities. That's why, you know, we love him. You know, we want to worship him. But other demigods I heard and read, they possess less than, you know, I mean, 55 qualities. So if that is the case, maybe the impersonalists already know, they are lacking, the qualities, they don't have the qualities of Krishna. Then why are they worshipping the demigods like Shiva, Brahma?
Who is worshiping?
All the impersonalists, all the Mayavadis people, they worship instead of coming directly to Krishna. Why are they going around and why are they hung up on demigods?
That's the $64 million question. That's because they're offenders to Krishna. Mayavadi, Krishna Aparadhi. The Mayavadi is, they want to become the Supreme. They think that by merging in Brahma Jyoti, they'll become the Absolute. They'll become the Ultimate. And their understanding is that all these forms are Brahma Jyoti, being a Brahman, being influenced by matter, by the modes of material nature. Brahman in the mode of goodness is incarnations. Brahman in the mode of passion is Jiva. It's always transformation of Brahman according to, I mean, their understanding is that Brahman doesn't have any form. But Brahman assumes the form, being in coming in contact with the material nature. So these incarnations, these demigods, these all these forms are actually Brahman assuming the material, in being affected by material nature. You get the understanding, like you understand what I'm trying to say. Okay, Brahman is, okay, let's put it this way. Brahman is the bodily effulgence of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. The Supreme is not devoid of form. Supreme has Supreme form. Supreme Personality of Godhead. And Brahma Jyoti is his bodily effulgence. And that Brahma Jyoti is, yes, transformed into material forms. That's understandable. But the Lord's form is not a transformation of Brahman. So that these Mayavadis don't understand or don't want to accept. They think that Krishna's form is Mayik. Brahman has become transformed into avatar, like Krishna, Ram, Narayan, etc., etc. But ultimately, it's all Brahman. And if I become Brahman, then I'll become superior to Krishna. Got it? Because Krishna is a transformation of Brahman. So if I become Brahman, then Krishna becomes my transformation. Anyway, ultimately, you have to be very stupid to become a Mayavadi. And stupid means they don't understand simple things. Yes, Jagannath.
Speaking of stupid, my question deals with the statement that Krishna will definitely protect me, which I've always taken to mean my spiritual life, not necessarily my material life. And today this was brought up again. I say speaking of stupid, not just because of that, but this idea that, you know, we are also asses, that if I don't serve my master, you know, I won't get my grass. So I'm just, I may be wrong, but I don't think you're telling us it's okay to leave our jobs, or there are no devotees who are in poverty, or even there are no devotees who will starve to death. I doubt that you're saying that, but I'm just trying to better understand what this protection means.
Okay, because, I'll give you a better understanding.
Okay.
Yes, serve the real master. That's Krishna. That is the real intelligence. Serve real master. But of course, due to the arrangement of Kali Yuga, the whole arrangement in this world has become so artificial that, you know, unless and until you conform with that arrangement, you can't survive in this society. So that's why there is a kind of individuals are being compelled to compromise, right? Even devotees have to make the compromise. Because to live in this, say for example, in order to live, I have to have a house. But today's arrangement is, unless and until you have certain amount of money, you cannot really have a house. I need food. Unless and until you have certain amount of money, you can't get the food. And so forth, right? Therefore, I have to have certain amount of money. And the money doesn't grow in trees or doesn't fall from the sky. So money has to be earned. And therefore, I have to make that compromise. So, especially the householders have to work. Right? And it is not that, but the thing is, the Vaishnavas, they are conforming or submitting into that arrangement with Krishna in their hearts. That's the difference between a karmi and a devotee. The karmis think that unless I serve these individuals, I am not going to get my food. But the devotee's thing is, in order to live in this arrangement, in this society, I have to make this compromise with these guys, but actually my Lord and Master is Krishna.
So is our compromise not a gesture, but a sort of gesture, is this is my endeavor, I'm doing my part?
Yeah.
Just to show Krishna, I'm not just dumping it all on you. I'm not leaving it all up to you.
The thing is, that's why, you see, that good point, and that's why we in ISKCON have the responsibility to create our own arrangement where our devotees don't have to compromise with them. We can create our own arrangement. Right? So that is a major challenge we actually have. I mean, isn't it a reality, like if we could provide jobs or ways to, you know, get what they need to survive, if we could arrange that, many people would give up their jobs and come and join us. It is happening actually in India. You see, we are preaching to the students when they are students. Quite a few of them are actually here, in here. So, and because they get the taste of Krishna, you know, Krishna consciousness in their college days, university days, they don't want to take up a job. They actually want to come straight away. They want to come to join the movement, join the temple. But we force them, no, go and work for 2 years. And then only you can join the temple. And when they are working, like even some individuals, you know, they need to earn some money because they have certain obligation towards their families. And they, you know, they always write to us that, you know, we are so hellish. I don't want it. One of the biggest complaints is we can't get proper prasad here. And they want that, you know, like we make some arrangements for them. And the others, I tell you, like after 2 years, they just shoot like an arrow out of the bow to come to the temple. You know, and one of the boys, is he here? Is Krishna Kishore? No, he is not here. This boy is here actually. You know, he didn't want to take up a job after completing his studies. He did his engineering. And so, but the condition is there that you have to work outside for 2 years. So what he did, he joined up with four other boys. And they started a thing where they give coaching to boys who want to get admission in engineering colleges. In India, to get engineering college is a big challenge. So they are, because they are coming from that background, so they are in a position to teach them. So, you know, like, this is how they become attracted to Krishna consciousness and do not really want to compromise to that society. And that's why, you know, if we, you know, eventually we have to do that. For example, the Mormons are doing that. You see, the wonderful thing about the Mormons is that, you know, like when they complete their studies, they go out in sabbatical for 2 years. They are sent out to different parts of the world. And they go as a group, guided by some teachers. I actually came across such a group of Mormons in Calcutta once. And they're very nice people, you know, like very friendly. And we, in Calcutta Temple, we served them prasad in banana leaf plates sitting on the floor. They loved it. And at the end, they actually sang a song. "We are so happy to have a friend like you." And they're all, you know, sort of really, you know, trained up. And the thing is, after the sabbatical, they, when they come back, they have a job waiting for them. They made the arrangement. Of course, it took them years to make that arrangement. And for us also will take probably many years, but eventually we have to. We have to. Because, you know, just consider so much manpower is just being wasted because we cannot provide the facilities. When everyone was a brahmachari, everything was so easy. Live in the temple, 16 devotees in one room, don't mind. In London, I heard in the early days, there were so many devotees and so little space that they used to sleep on the landing of the staircase. On the staircase, when it just, that landing area, they used to sleep there. So brahmacharis and sannyasis are easy to maintain. But you know, householders are the things that is becoming difficult. But eventually we have to make arrangements for them. That, you know, you don't have to go out. Stay here and we will take care of you.
Thank you, Guru Maharaj.
Thank you. Yes?
Hare Krishna Maharaj. Just following up on Yadran Prabhu's question. While we're making this compromise, many times we get into, you know, like material troubles. So we start praying to Krishna to protect us from that. How does that fit into the surrender that we are in? Is it a material thing that we're doing, or is it really aligned with our spiritual lives? The surrender for asking some material help from Him.
Material, asking for material help from?
From Krishna. I mean, like when we do the compromise with the outside world to live our lives in Krishna consciousness, we sometimes have troubles with our material lives itself. So
you can always pray to Krishna. There is no harm in praying to Krishna. Prabhupada even said that if you have to pray, don't pray to the demigods. Pray to Krishna. Yeah, why not? Like, you know, if, you know, we have surrendered unto Him, I mean, don't the cowherd boys and cowherd girls, you know, ask Krishna for help? So it's not that, you know, we are not going to ask for Krishna for anything. Rather, when we ask for Krishna's help, when we pray to Krishna for something, and when that is provided, our faith will become stronger. Therefore, there is no harm in asking Krishna. Like, you know, fine, at a mature stage, a son doesn't ask from the father. But as a child, the child is always asking, "Daddy, give me this, give me that." So in our spiritual life, if we are children, let's behave like a children. Why should we behave like a grown-up? Krishna will understand. Krishna will love it. And He'll love it even more when what He gives us, we give it back to Him and say, "Daddy, Daddy, you take it." Right? If the child gets some money from the father, and with that money he gets something and says, "Daddy, I got it for you." How does the father feel? So that is the give and take. We get from Krishna and we can give to Krishna. And as a result of that, our loving relationship becomes stronger. So already 7 past 7. So go take some prasad. And 8 o'clock will be kirtan. Is that alright? Okay, this evening we'll sing that song from Bhaktivinoda Thakur. I think that was Kathy who asked that. Oh no, that was six surrenders. Five. Who asked for the? Oh yes, yeah, Shubhra asked. So we'll sing that song from Bhaktivinod Thakur. Like the six branches, six limbs of surrender. Sharanagati. And also, as Kirtida requested, Krishna Jinka Naam Hai, we'll sing that one also. Hare Krishna. Jai Srila Prabhupada. Bancha kalpatarubhascha kripa sindhu bhayevacha patitanang pavanebhyo vaishnavebhyo namo